want. So there we go. Rightio. Now, look, folks, we're going to be late out this morning, but that's because Adam took so long speaking and leading things, and the mud pie took a while. However, we cannot just simply walk out without looking at the section of scripture that we have before us properly. We do need to remember that this is a prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ that is recorded for us. It's a fabulous chapter that we have, and we've already spent, I think, 3 weeks, or this is our third week now, looking at just the first few verses. But today we come to the larger section that is contained in the middle. So it's a truly wonderful prayer, and of course it would be because it's the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that means that we do need to listen very carefully. Not that we shouldn't listen to all of Scripture carefully. Of course we should do. And as we've been commenting, sometimes we can skim read Scripture, and that's not the objective of what our walk with the Lord is about. It isn't skim reading our way through. It isn't a case of reading as much as we can. It's a case of reading the Scriptures and learning, hearing. So we come to the Scriptures with ears that are open when we read. There's not many books that you do that, if any. And the Scriptures is certainly one of them, because we come and we hear what God has to say to us. We can tell and understand a great deal about a person by listening to their prayers. And that's one of the things that I've appreciated during the course of our prayers for revival, is that I have learned a great deal about other people within our fellowship just by hearing them pray. When you hear what their priorities are, what their concerns are, people have prayed about themselves and some of the issues that they've faced in their lives. We've had those that have confessed sin, which is an incredible thing publicly to do. And we've sensed and we've known that. I wonder, if we were to interview some of our children, what would they say about us when they listen to our praying? I wonder what they'd say. Now, we could take a microphone down and ask some of them, but that wouldn't be a politically correct thing to do. And if I ask some of the other children here, someone might say, well, what about your own son? What about your praying? But we need to remember that our children learn from how we pray. There was a little girl who said, Granddad, do you have no problems in your life? And so Granddad said, well, yes, I do. She said, well, why don't you pray about them? It's just that you pray the same thing. Every time I hear you praying, it's the same thing. And the grandfather realized that what his little granddaughter was saying was very real, because children listen to our praying. They know a great deal about us by the time we spend in prayer, or should I say, the time we don't spend in prayer. Now, that might get you thinking. And if it's the only thing you think about during the course of this morning, well, yes, I'll be disappointed, but at least you've gone away with something that's going to put you on the spot, and you're going to think about it carefully in the next little while. But we can tell a great deal about how people are praying. Now, as we look at the verses that we're considering this morning, we've considered the first part, which was verses 1 to 5, and we were able to hear Jesus praying. And we've spent 2 weeks looking at just those words. And now we come on to the larger section, which is verses 6 to 19 here in chapter 17. And the section that we have this morning before us, yes, it's long, and we always seem to have kind time restraints as to how we can spend the time that we want to. So we'll be looking at least for the next two, at least for this week and next week, on this particular section. But we discover here that now our Lord Jesus is praying for the apostles, for the disciples. And before we just talk about that, we need to remind ourselves of the importance of relationships, and relationship particularly with our Heavenly Father that is contained here in these verses. We've discovered very clearly that Jesus began his prayer by simply looking to heaven. Sometimes we look down when we pray, and I'm thinking to myself, there are times when we too need to look to heaven, because that's where our help comes from. This is where our God is. And to be able to do that is important. So Jesus looks to heaven, and he starts the prayer by simply saying, Father. And we can determine from that very, very quickly that we're talking about a relationship. And then back in Matthew 6, when Jesus taught the disciples, and we've discussed the point too, that John 17 is really the Lord's Prayer. And what we call the Lord's Prayer is really the disciples' prayer. But we see there that Jesus taught the disciples to say, "Our Father." And so we discover yet again the importance of relationship. And I need to stress that. We've stressed it last week and the week before, and I say it again. It's relationship. If your relationship is non-existent with God, do you think you have the right to come to him with all your requests, the things that are concerning you? And yet that so often seems to be the way in which the world works. It's when the chips are down, the business is going bust, the doctor says I've got cancer, that we begin to pray. And we begin to realize that we have run out of our own strength. We tried, you know, good marks for trying. We worked hard. But the relationship isn't there. And so, when it gets to that point, we have a problem. We discover very quickly that we have a relationship, a responsibility to have that relationship. And firstly, we have a responsibility for a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And secondly, that our relationship with God is right. Many people talk about having a relationship with God, but it's not a right relationship with God. And so we have the two important things here. Both of them are controlled and dominated by sin. We discover that if we have no relationship with God, it's because of sin. And we've discovered too that if we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we allow sin to remain in our lives, then that relationship is damaged. Broken, if you like. And we have to come and we have to confess sin. We have to deal with it. Because right thinking only comes from knowing God. Friday mornings, homeschool, we're going through logic. Okay, and if anybody wants to join us for homeschool, I'm sure we could fit you in. Abe's joined us, so we've got... Abe and I are taking part in this. And we're talking about the fact that right thinking only comes from knowing God. Now, the world says we're crazy to talk like that, but it is absolutely true. When we look at anything in this world, if we look at it from the perspective of a right relationship with God, suddenly so many things make sense that never made sense before. And so we rejoice in that. Sadly, of course, it is sin that will, when allowed, again come between us and God. Unconfessed sin means that we're not able to commune with God as we ought to. Sin has always to be confronted. It has to be confessed. And God's forgiveness has to be sought. That's the order, and that's what we need to look at. So now we come and we look at this long section in the middle of this wonderful prayer. And here Jesus is praying for the apostles, verses 6 to 9. This is where Jesus prays at some length for the 11. What a mixed bunch they were. We haven't got time to go through all the details, but we know a lot of the details about them. Some of them are right just a few moments before this prayer takes place, arguing about who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Again, their priorities. Sin, the middle letter is I, and a good definition of sin is it's all about me and it's not about God. So remember that when you see that word. Now, what is the main thrust of the prayer that Jesus brings on behalf of these men? Well, truthfully, it's pretty straightforward and relatively simple. Now, there's actually a lot that we can look at, and hopefully we will do as times go by. But it's this. Jesus is praying, and I hope you've understood this. Jesus is praying that these 11 are going to be useful. That essentially is the simplicity of the prayer that we have here. He's praying that they're going to be useful. And the wonderful thing is that the prayer of our Lord Jesus is clearly answered because they were useful. How do we know they were useful? Because we're sat here this morning. Because they were given the responsibility of going into the world and preaching the gospel. And as a result of what they did, through the Holy Spirit living within them, indwelling them, giving them power, we're here today. And not only are we here in Norwich Baptist Church, but there are churches all over Ontario. There are churches all over Canada, all over North America, all over the world, where people just like you and I are meeting together to worship God, to bring praise to his name, to study his word, to learn from him. And that is a result of the usefulness of the apostles that we have seen. You and I are here today because the apostles, through the power of the Holy Spirit, continued to preach and teach the very same message that Jesus had come to preach and to teach. The apostles were faithful in following through the commandments, the instructions that our Lord had given to them. And when they were on the mountain, you remember our Lord is about to ascend back to heaven. And he reminds them the very last words that are given to them. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Let me say it again. Go and make disciples of all nations. Notice the word disciples. Don't go and just make Christians. I know what I mean by that. Don't go and just make good church-going people. You know, suits, ties, dare I say it, hats. Don't just go and make people like that. That's not what we're talking about here. Go and make disciples. A disciple is a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the verse goes on and says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Notice the order spoken here. Discipleship means coming to faith in Jesus. Baptism is a demonstration of what has taken place in your life. And then teaching, learning, and to understand the commandments that have been given. Now, we have the same responsibility today. If you are a disciple of Jesus, then we continue to preach and teach and to share the gospel in a world that is in desperate need of hearing the message that has been entrusted to us. This is the message that we have to preach and teach. This is the message that God, through his word, has given to us. It is the commandment of Scripture to go into the world and to preach the gospel to a world that is in desperate need. And remember that God will use you and me as his instruments to share the truth with those around us. Now, too many Christians seem to think that the object is to wear a hole in the seat of the cushion of the pew in the church. You know, that's my seat. I can tell it fits me. We're to go into the world, preach the gospel, teaching people and encouraging them. Now, I heard a story. It is a true story. And some of you might think, it can't possibly be. Is there like a website that you can get examples to talk from for messages? Well, the truth is, there is. But this is a true story. The man involved in this incident became a great preacher of the gospel in the UK. And I'm sorry that so many of my stories tend to come from across the Atlantic. But at least you get to know that there is more to the world than we have here. And it goes like this. He's a young Christian man. But he was in a difficult position because he'd backslidden. He'd grown cold when it came to the gospel. And there are many people that this happens to. He wanted to walk away from what his parents had taught him. They'd prayed with him. They'd read the scriptures with him. And he wanted to walk away from that. He wanted to walk away from what his pastor had to say. He wasn't interested in it anymore. And in a sense, he did all he could to go in the opposite direction, to walk away from God. And of course, we have that example of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, which helps us to understand the situation that this man was in. But he was saved. You know, deep down in his heart, he knew that Jesus was his Lord and was his Savior. And he rejected all that had been taught to him. And one day he needed to travel. I got on a airplane. Now, that's an experience we don't have very much these days, it seems. And he found himself sitting, this was a European flight, on one of those crowded little 737s that hops between European cities. And he found himself sat on a seat, there's no business class or first class, things like that, it's just cattle class for everyone. And he sat there, and he's in the middle, never end up in the middle seat. And on one side, he's got a smart-looking businessman, okay? And on the other side, he's got an 8-year-old girl. Now, if there's any 8-year-old girls here this morning, this is a good story for you, okay? So don't worry too much. And the 8-year-old girl's mum is on the other side of the aisle, so it's the way it works. And so they're sat there, and as they're about 15 minutes after taking off, the little girl says to the man. And remember, little girls can sometimes say things. They can say whatever they want and get away with it. Have you ever noticed that? It's amazing. And sometimes they say things that really, really sort of sink home. So the little girl looks at the man beside him, the young guy, and she says, do you clean your teeth? And the man says, well, actually, I do. Okay. And he thinks that's the end of it. And then she nudges him and says, ask the man next to you, does he clean his teeth? And so the guy in the middle thinks to himself, what am I going to do? And so he nudges the businessman and says, the little girl wants to know if you clean your teeth. And he says, absolutely. And the little girl says, that's really good, because if you don't clean your teeth, they'll rot and fall out. Okay. Now, we all know that's true, don't we? So anyway, about 15 minutes later, the little girl nudges the young man and says, do you smoke? And the young man says, well, actually, no, I don't. And then she nudges him again and says, can you ask the man next to you if he smokes? True story, okay? I can't help it. It's a true story. And so the businessman says, well, actually, I don't smoke, no. And so the little girl says, that's really good, because if you smoke, your lungs will rot and you'll die, okay? So if there's anyone who smokes this morning, I'm sorry, but it's the story, okay? And so the little girl continues to sit there, and then, 15 minutes or so later, the little girl nudges the man, the young man in the middle, and says, do you love Jesus? As only a young 8-year-old girl can do. And there's a moment's silence, and tears flood in his eyes. And he says, yes, I do love Jesus. And then she nudges him again and says, can you ask the man next to you if he loves Jesus? And so the young man turns to him, and he says, the little girl wants to know if you love Jesus. And he stops for a moment. And he says, I've been thinking a lot about Christianity recently. Can you tell me about Jesus? And the young man spent the rest of the trip telling the businessman about Jesus. About what it is to know him, what it is to love him. You see, the point of the story is that God uses whoever he chooses, in whatever circumstances he chooses, to teach, to preach, to reach, to be a testimony and a witness to people. Because the young man on his own was walking away from God until that little girl made him sit up straight and think. And then he was prepared to speak to the man about the gospel. So God works through frail instruments, the least instruments that we would even think of from time to time. And that's a wonderful thing that each of us should be continually reminding ourselves of. We might not feel we've got the words to say, but God will give them to us. We may not have the time, but when we find the time, God uses us. So Jesus prays for the apostles, and he says in verse 12, only one has been lost. So we know that he's talking about the 11 apostles. And just as our Lord had two requests, and you'll remember we looked at them last week about being glorified, he said to glorify me in this hour and to glorify me like at the beginning of time, before time began. We discover here that Jesus also has two requests for the apostles. The first request is a wonderful request. And I'm not sure if you've ever noticed it before. As you've read John 17, it's very simple. And it's simply this, that they would be kept. That's it. That's the first one. That they would be protected. In your life as a Christian, can you think of anything more important than that you are kept, kept safe, kept away from the evil one, that your life is protected? And then the second one is that they would be sanctified. Verse 17, sanctify them. Verse 19, may they be sanctified. Now it's an interesting thought at this point in our Lord's prayer. Why is Jesus's prayer so narrow? Have you ever considered that particular point? Why doesn't he immediately start praying for the world? Why does he specifically say in verse 9, I'm not praying for the world? Doesn't God love the world? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God loves the world. So why is it that Jesus said, I'm not praying for the world here? You see, there's always a sequence, and we spoke about that sequence earlier when we looked at the Great Commission recorded in Matthew 28. Discipleship, baptism, and teaching. And the sequence that we have here is vital. It's important for us to understand. Jesus is praying that if the 11 are kept and sanctified for their role of preaching and faithfulness, then this is going to impact the whole world. He wants the world to believe, verse 23. He wants the world to know. These 11, if they are kept and if they are sanctified, they are going to be the loudspeaker, if you like, the conduit, whatever word you want to use, which will start the spread of the gospel and which in their day will literally reach hundreds of thousands of people against all the odds, humanly speaking, for the gospel from these 11. Why? Because Jesus prayed that they would be kept and that they would be sanctified. And 2,000 years later, we're talking millions of people. There are millions of people and millions of people in heaven because Jesus prayed that these 11 would be kept and that they would be sanctified. And you and I, if you know and love the Lord Jesus this morning, it's for you. It's been proven true. And you see, what Jesus prayed for here was absolutely the wisest thing in the whole world to pray for. That they would be kept. That they would be sanctified. That these 11 would be kept. And now in verse 6, we read that these apostles were first given to Jesus. The Father sent them to Jesus. The Father prompted them to go to Jesus. Just as the Father prompts every believer today to go to Jesus. Why did you go to Jesus? You say, I went to Jesus because someone took me to hear somebody else speak. Yes, that's true. But the Father was at work. You might say to me, I opened the Bible. And I was reading it for myself. And the Father was at work. I got sick. And the Father was at work. God brings people to Jesus in all sorts of ways. Sometimes it's meeting a Christian. Sometimes it's hearing a message. Sometimes it's facing trouble. Sometimes you get cancer and you rethink everything. Sometimes you have your securities and your props removed. Yes, it's incredibly painful. And it can be incredibly costly. You lose your reputation. You lose your marriage. And you lose your health. Incredibly painful. Things you don't want to talk about. Things that you wish with all your heart nobody else knew about. And in that particularly dark time, God shines the light of eternal life into your heart and into your mind and into your soul. And in 1,000 years from now, you'll look back on that moment and you will rejoice, even though it was painful, even though it was difficult, even though at the time you thought God had abandoned you. And you will be so grateful and so thankful. C.S. Lewis once said this. He said, Jesus comes knocking. And he knocks on the front door of our hearts. And most people say, no, thank you. Maybe you're a young person here this morning and Jesus has been knocking on your heart. You know about it, but you just, no thank you. And then C.S. Lewis goes on and he says, what's Jesus going to do? No one opens the door. You see, he won't walk away. But he won't knock again on the front door. There's no point in knocking on the front door again. You know what your heart and mind's like. They've said no to the front door. C.S. Lewis says he'll simply take the back wall out. He'll destroy the central staircase. He'll blow the roof off, but he's coming in. Does he do that because he doesn't love you? No. He does that because he does love you. And he wants to turn the pathetic shack of your life into a palace. That's God's work. He brings people to Jesus, and he's brought these apostles to Jesus. Verse 6, they obeyed the word. Have you obeyed the word? Now, that doesn't mean that we're perfect. And in our praying during the course of our month of February, we found that some of us are really very imperfect. But we've prayed and we've rejoiced. It means that they obeyed the word to believe. And this is Jesus's prayer for them. First of all, verse 11, protect them, keep them. Verse 17, sanctify them. These are the two things that he prays. In other words, and I need you to concentrate here. Listen carefully. Jesus says, please make sure, Heavenly Father, as you keep them, that these certain things don't happen to them. And Heavenly Father, as you sanctify them, please make sure that this really does happen. He's not praying that they'll be kept from trouble. Do you remember that last verse, chapter 16, verse 33? Jesus said, in me you'll have peace. In the world you will have trouble. He knows that most of them would be martyred. Jesus is praying that they would be kept from the world. Verse 11, kept from the world as a killer. And he wants them to be kept from the devil, verse 15, as a killer. Satan, the murderer from the beginning. Whatever happens to their bodies, Jesus is praying, guard their souls. And I think that this is a rebuke to the appalling triviality of our prayers so often. The way we pray for loved ones, especially when we live in reasonably good circumstances, we can just so easily be absorbed in what we could describe as a middle class lifestyle. And all the trivia of the world around us. And we find ourselves, for example, praying that our children would just be happy and successful. Is that the best we can do? Happy, successful, good job, earn lots of money, find a great wife, great husband. Is that it? Friends, even the pagans do that. Is that the best we can come up with? Perhaps we do not put it as boldly as that may be, but the reality is that we are praying something which is of little value. Don Carson says on this exposition of John 17, just a very short quotation, he says, we spend much time praying about health, about the projects we're involved in, and decisions that we have to make, and finances, and families, and even holidays. And these are all good things unless they are our short-sighted limit. Because, and listen to this, because being materialists at heart, we often concern only dimly with the spiritual struggle of which he is so aware. Do you see the sting of this? You want your children just to be successful and happy? What about wanting your children to be kept and sanctified? To be kept and sanctified. Do you see the difference? So that even if they get martyred before the end, before they even reach the age of 35 years old, God is glorified. Would you dare to pray that? And yet the world in which we live is changing at a frightening rate, at a rate that most believers seem oblivious to. It's a brave prayer, but it's a Bible prayer. And specifically, Jesus prays that the Father will keep them by his name. Interesting way of putting it, which of course, you know this, it means by his character. His character will keep them. Our names are just tags. Mr. Short might be tall. Mrs. Green might be fair. Miss Jolly could be the most miserable person you've ever met. They're just tags. But we sang a song, and Emma played it so well, and thank you, Emma, for that, that spoke of the names given to God, which describe his character. And so Jesus is praying that the Father would keep the apostles by his faithful character. And God answers this prayer. All the evidence we have is that the 11 apostles were kept right to the end and were sanctified for the task. Even Peter. We can't skip over Peter, can we? Peter is desiring the readers of his second letter that they would be strengthened and kept faithful for the task of the truth. And I think to myself, what an irony this is that Peter would say this. But you remember Jesus said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And when you've fallen, you'll turn back and strengthen the brothers. And here he is, strengthening the brothers, partly by the letter that he has put into the New Testament. But Peter, the great failure, now being wonderfully used to bless people all around the world, because with God, failure is not final. And millions of people have gone on and found that in Jesus Christ, failure was not final. So that's what Jesus is praying here. Praying that God will keep them by his faithful character. Now I need to suggest to you that the couplets, the two that we have here of kept and sanctified, has not properly entered our bloodstream as believers today. One of the lovely things, one of the things that I would really hope from this message this morning is that there will be some of you, maybe many of you, who will take these two words, kept and sanctified, and make them a part of your prayer life from now on if you've not done so already. To make them a part of your prayer life so that when you think of a friend and you're not sure what to pray for them, you will pray, Father, keep them and sanctify them. When you look at your children and you're not sure where to start praying, Father, keep them, sanctify them. When you think about your pastors and you're not sure what to pray for them, Father, keep them, sanctify them. The missionary on the field, difficult context, keep them, sanctify them. And as this prayer goes up to the Father who is so gracious to hear our prayers, what do you think's going to happen? The following is a little bit of my imagination, so I forgive me for that. The prayer goes up for this person, that person. Father, today, I don't know what's happening with them, but please keep them. Father, sanctify them. And the Father hears our prayers, and 1,000 darts that are being aimed at that man or that woman, that boy or that girl, 1,000 darts are diverted. As we've prayed, the temptation that is going to face that man as he walks down the street is averted. It finds no great interest in him. God is at work. The sinful impulse which we've all got, which is looking for an outlet and sometimes prowls around looking for a way to just nick us, gets no opportunity. The things of Jesus suddenly appear to be very great and very wonderful in a way that you've never imagined or seen before, because the Father has heard someone pray, keep, sanctify. It's a wonderful prayer, such a brief line. And people say to me, I can't pray out loud. Can you say the word, keep them? Words keep them. Can you say the word, sanctify them? You can pray. And I hope you'll put into practice and into your head and into your heart these two words as you pray. Take a leaf out of Jesus's praying. He modeled it, so it has to be right. And it tells us what's important. Amen.